morning again, everybody. It's great to have all you guys here this morning. I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you and that you picked up a LifePoint outline as you came in. For those of you who may be guests with us, we encourage you to get one of those outlines to help you remember what God speaks to your heart. It's very easy to lose all of that by tomorrow morning. You can't hardly remember a thing that was said today, and we certainly want you to hold on to that. We're getting ready for Easter, as you just saw on the screen. And so everything that I'm going to be preaching the next several Sundays is going to be about heart preparation and just getting us ready to celebrate Easter in the way the Lord would have us to do that. And if you'll notice, our series is going to be Easter, God's Heart for the Lost. And let me just say, it's great to see the crowd that's here this morning. Those of you that are joining us online, we just want to welcome you, and we're blessed that you are tuning in and are listening. We have a great group that watches online from week to week, and so we're blessed with that. We're in our series, as I said. We've been in this since the 1st of January, and the series has been about doing the Word, that we read it, but sometimes we don't do it. And so that's what the emphasis has been on, is doing what the Word says. And we've talked about renewing our minds. Then we talked about renewing our marriage. And that's been a fun time and very insightful. And so we're going to conclude this series that we started in January with renewing, number three, our mission. Renewing the mission that God has put you and I on who know Him. And so the thought is, how am I going to do that? How am I going to renew the mission, that calling that I have and that you have as well? And it was put upon us when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, we have to revolve our lives around one biblical truth. And that is around God's heart for the lost. God's heart. What does God feel about men and women who are lost from Him? And the reality is, we don't talk about that as much as we should. We don't think about that. And that needs to be front center for us in our walk with the Lord, that we think about men and women who don't know Him. And so what I want us to do, let's just begin this morning by reading Luke chapter 10. I had it put on your LifePoint outline. I know not everybody's going to bring an amplified version of God's Word with them to worship. And so we're going to read that. So if you will watch, I'll read that for us. Luke 10 verses 1 through 4. Now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others, and He sent them out ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to come to visit. So He sends these 70 out, and they were to go to the places where Jesus was going to come. He was going to go there Himself, but they were going to kind of be the ones to go in front of Him and make the way. And He said to them, as He was getting ready to send them out, "The harvest is indeed abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no provision bag, no change of sandals, and refrain from retarding your journey by saluting or wishing anyone well along the way." And so what you pick up out of that, for Jesus to make that kind of a statement, He said, refrain from saluting or wishing anyone well. He simply said, don't let yourself get caught up in anything else. And so I have to think about that. You and I have to think about that. That's the Lord's word to us. While we're here, He said, don't let yourself get caught up in other things. And so what are we seeing, beloved? What we're seeing in our Savior is a passion. Jesus had a passion for people who were lost and far from him. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to speak about this matter, about you and I remembering that God has put us here and he's left us with a commission. And the danger is we'll get caught up in this and this and this and this, and they can be all good things, but they're not what Jesus said, I want you to be about. And so we're going to look at that, about sharing the gospel. And I'm going to say some things more than once. And so when you think to yourself, the pastor's already said that, I know that. So I don't want you saying, somebody needs to start watching him. He's repeating himself. I know what I'm doing. Okay? So just a little caveat there. The thing that I want us to realize is that everything great in life, everything worthwhile and significant is the result of somebody's undeniable passion. It was because they were passionate about it that we got something that was wonderful. And what God is saying to us this morning, what I want you to get, guys, is this. I want you to hear my heart, and I want my prayer is that this will be a fire that will get started inside of you. If the hill is going to impact Lufkin, and you understand, you see here on the hill, when you drive onto the campus, you see everything that God has done here, from small beginnings to where we are today. You see all the landscape, you see the buildings, you see all of this and everything, you see the people that are here. You and I have to understand, if the hill is to impact Lufkin, we've got to be a people who are consumed with a desire that what we want above everything else is we want people to know about Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We just want people to know about him. We want him to be front and center in people's lives. And the only way that's going to happen is if you and I continuously stir up a passion for that. There's got to be a passion in our heart, in my heart, in your heart, to move and progress evangelism out of our fellowship. We live in an age where everything around us is designed to pour water on that fire. And so we have to purposefully stoke it. And so the weeks leading up to Easter have a purpose. And I'm going to do everything I can to sharpen our desire and our passion to reach men with the gospel. And ladies, I don't want you to take offense when I say reach men with the gospel. I certainly don't mean to leave women out. And so when I say lead men to the gospel and reach them with the gospel, I'm talking about men, women, youth, everybody who is of an age that they can make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it seems that we live in a day when more and more there are these passion-killing things that are in our life. It seems that there are even people who say that they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're around them, they're almost like a cold bath on every fiery heart. The people that don't carry a burden in their heart to want to reach people for the Lord. And the norm that if we're not careful, we're going to get into is that we will begin to live out a type of Christianity where we don't want anything to disrupt our lifestyle. We don't want anything to make us uncomfortable. And so if we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to let God stir our heart. We've got to be willing to let God reach down inside of us and tell us, you're not where I want you to be. I love you. I've got a plan for you and I want to use you, but you're not where I want to be. It seems like a lot of people in Christianity today have got a big mind and they've got a very small heart. And you have to think about that. What is my heart? What is the temperature of our church? And has the temperature of our church dropped? We know the temperature of our church has gotten us to where we are. The question is, do we have a hot heart so that all these chairs in all three services ultimately can be filled? and that we will become a church who's not just a church that is seeking to grow a local congregation, but we will be a church who has a heart for God. We have heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we want to do, what we want to see ourselves doing, is becoming a planting church. And that people in our family here will have such a heart for that, that men and women will be willing to relocate themselves to a place where they can earn a living for their family, but they relocate so that they can be part of another church plant and help a church grow for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we become that kind of church. I found something some time ago in the Presbyterian Journal that I think is really good that I want to share with you. It's like a modern parable. And so I'm going to read it. I want you to just listen carefully to it. It says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station, and it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station. They wanted to give their time and money and effort for the support of its work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy. The building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a little more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully. And they furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on the life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of coal, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, sick. Some of them had black skin, some had yellow skin, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. They were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. You get the idea. It's a parable of the church. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we still have the passion? Do we still have the passion? And when men and women come in the doors, are we the kind of church that we don't care what color their skin is? Are we the kind of church that the main thing on our heart is, do they know Jesus? Do they know our Lord? Have they ever been born again? We have to ask ourselves a question this morning, and that's the whole thing. This is where I've been all week. Where has the passion for life-saving gone in our family? Where's the burden for evangelism? Why is it that evangelism seems to be a distraction rather than a central function? You see, the reality is, guys, and you write this down somewhere, we always have to fight the drift. We always have to fight the drift. Because the Lord has told us very clearly in the Word, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. It is so easy, we're going to start going this way. And it's not bad here, but the longer you go, the further you get away from it, right? So we have to ask, where am I? And that's the purpose of today's message. So we begin today with the truth that God teaches us here in the Word about how that Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit ache for the lost. So I want you to look, number one, in your life point outline, the heart of God for the lost. Let's just talk about God's heart. Our text is the foundation for modern day mission work. It is the text for evangelism in the church. That's what our Lord is teaching us. For men and women who are lost and far from God, that needs to become what we think about. That's what consumes us. You'll never be effective at reaching people who are lost and far from God until you and I have a heart for Jesus, a heart like our Lord for men and people who are lost. Now, I want you to keep your place there in our text. You notice the Bible is talking about 70 messengers. And these messengers are going to go out. And they're going to go out two by two, the Scripture says. They're going to go into the towns that the Lord's going to send them to. And they've got one message that Jesus, they're talking about the Messiah, the Lord, the King of glory. They're going to talk about Him. And their assignment was to tell people, number one, who Jesus was. They were to tell them why He had come. And they were also to tell Him that the town should be ready for His coming. He's coming, and you need to be ready when He gets here. That's what they were to tell people. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus had already chosen the 12. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke, you go back to chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 13, you'll see that the Lord called 12, and He called them apostles. So you got the apostles. Jesus has already called out, right? And then now at this place, He is now calling 70 more. There's the 12, and now here is the 70, and they're called to follow Him. Jesus said, I want you to follow Me, and I want you to be involved in the reason why I came. Why did Jesus come? I always think about it. Jesus came to seek and to save men and women who are lost and far from God. Amen? That's why He came. And in our text, the 70 are chosen by the Lord from among what Luke 6:17 says was a great crowd of disciples. So the Lord had this huge crowd of people that were following Him. And they considered themselves disciples. And so I want you to look at this first truth. These 70 are sent by our Lord to be missionary evangelists. And the point of our whole text, guys, this morning is this. You and I cannot call ourselves apostles. And so men today in other churches that refer to themselves as apostles, that's totally unbiblical. There are only 12. And there are no more. And God's not adding to that number. We can't call ourselves apostles. That was a distinct group. But now listen, we can call ourselves that we belong of the 70. We're like them. We're like that group. We're just ordinary people, and there's no particular qualifications for us because that's the 70. And it coincides with 1 Corinthians. You remember 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26? There are not many noble, not many mighty in the kingdom of God are the purposes of God. Here's what I want you to realize. Our effectiveness has never depended on our skill. I have to tell myself this all the time. I have to remind myself, you understand that the effectiveness that has been wrought here on the hill is not primarily because of my skill or the skill of any other pastor. You understand that. Hello? Amen. Don't get enamored by men. You always understand the effectiveness of any ministry is the presence of the Holy Spirit on that man. You take the Holy Spirit off of him and he's nobody. He is totally ineffective for reaching the hearts of men. Our dependence is on the Holy Spirit to work through us. This is what I got to remember when I'm going to the gym, when I'm going anywhere out there. I've got to keep remembering I need the Holy Spirit on me. He is the one that's going to speak to people. It's not me. It's, God always chooses the weak. He always chooses the nobodies. He chooses the nothings and the base to do His work. Why? So that nobody can boast. That's God's plan. And so here we see Jesus moving from appointing the highest rank of spiritual service, the apostles, and He goes down to the next level. And it is here we find that the non-apostles, the 70, were commissioned to proclaim the very message of the apostles. The 70 that represent you and me were set apart not as apostles, but to be the first missionaries. You understand. All the missionaries are not necessarily on foreign fields of service. You and I are missionaries. This is our mission field. And every day that we get up, if the question is, am I going to live the life of a missionary? And the truth in your outline, we are witnesses to Christ in the world. That's the reason we are here. You and I are an extension, guys, of the 70. And the insight in your outline, the primary reason God left us here after salvation is to evangelize the lost. All right, and here's something I want us to do. I want us to stop. And I'd like for you just to bow your heads for just a minute. And those of you that are watching online, I want you to join in with us, okay? So I'd like for you just to kind of close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think with me. And what I want you to think about the people in your world who very possibly could be without Christ. I want you to think about that. The people that you rub shoulders with them, you cross their path day in and day out. I want you to think about those people. And maybe they know the Lord, maybe they don't. And so, Father God, right now we just are getting still. And I'm closing my mouth. We're just holding the message because we want to think about the men and women who are in our frame of reference. Men and women whose paths we cross day after day, week in and week out. Men and women, maybe they've got a church home, maybe they don't. But what we don't know, because we haven't seen it, we haven't heard it come out of the mouth, we haven't seen or heard, or we're not convinced of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. There's no conversation about you. And maybe when we try to talk about you, they may avoid it. And so, God, we want to remember those people. We want to remember that we are sent to them. And, God, we pray this morning that the anointing of your Spirit will be upon us. And that in this Easter season, we pray for open hearts. And that men would listen to the gospel. And that we would speak that gospel and be faithful to that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we can't be apostles, but we can be like the 70. You see, the apostles were all men. There's no sex restriction with regards to the 70. There's no indication in Scripture that it was all men or all women, of course. So both men and women were appointed in the 70 to go and tell. God was using all of them. The apostles were all preachers. All of them were called to preach. There is no indication among the 70 that any were preachers. They were men and women who could simply give testimony of Jesus Christ coming and to help people get ready. That's who they were. And the insight in your outline, if we're going to do biblical evangelism, we've got to begin with a motive. I want you to think about that, a motive. And the truth in your outline right after that, the first necessary motive for biblical evangelism is compassion. I want you to understand this. This is something God put into me after a period of time that I realized seminary training only helped me to understand what to say. It helped me understand how to get into the Word. That's all that it did. But seminary training did not give me a holy anointing. Seminary training did not cause the Holy Spirit to settle on me like dew on the grass. That is something I've got to seek myself. That is something you've got to seek. You have to seek that yourself, that you want the Holy Spirit on you. You want to be able to Him to work through you. All the training that we could give you, and we're going to give you training starting next Sunday for 3 weeks. You can be a part of evangelism training. You can attend the class. Pastor Ross Wellman, our missions pastor, is going to be teaching that, and you can sign up for that. It's going to be all three services. On the particular day, that class will be the same, all three services. So you just pick one and you pick another one the next time, and you can change times if you want to. But he's going to talk about how to help you share your faith. But you understand this, all the training in the world does not give you an anointing. All the training in the world does not enable you to reach the heart and the soul of a man or a woman. You understand that? The only thing that does that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The first primary requirement to win a soul of a man to the Lord Jesus Christ is compassion. That you feel compassion for them. That you approach them with love. Effective evangelism is based on compassion for the souls of men wherever you meet them. It's not training, it's compassion. It's a deep sympathy for their desperate condition. And everything great in life, everything worthwhile, everything impactful in our human experience was the result of somebody's undeniable passion. Everything we enjoy is because of their passion. And so look at the insight in your outline. The goal of today is that we would all ask God for a passion for men and women who are lost and far from Him. That you would do that. God, give me a passion. Lord, I want your passion for men and women who don't know you. I want a passion that overcomes my fear. I want a passion that overcomes my reluctance to open my mouth and to share. I want your passion. Now, why? Why would you ask for passion? All right, look back at our text, Luke 10. In our text, Luke 10, verse 2, it says, "And he said to them." Literally, the Greek there is "he was saying to them." Now, what that means is, this isn't the only thing that Jesus said to the 70 or that he would have said to the apostles. But when he says he was saying to them, it is saying he is saying to them the salient, predominant sense of what Jesus sought to convey to those who were following him. In other words, what he's about to tell them is what Jesus didn't say once. He kept saying it. It was his overwhelming thought. It was what he taught probably more than anything else. And what was it? Look what he said. He said, "The harvest is plentiful or great, but the laborers are few." Our Lord repeatedly said to those who followed him, he said, "Guys, the harvest is huge. It is huge, but the laborers are few." Now, if that sounds familiar to you, take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is where our Lord is commissioning the apostles. Now, this goes back several months before our text in Luke chapter 10. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, listen to what Jesus said. This is months before, right? "Then Jesus said to his disciples," to the apostles, "the harvest is plenteous," or great, or huge, "but the workers are few." Same words, the exact same thing. This is then something that is constantly on the mind of our Lord. If you want to know, what did Jesus think about a lot? Our Lord thought a lot about the fact that there are so many people who are lost. There are so many people, they're ready to be saved. There are people ready to be saved. Is every person ready to be saved? No. Every person is not ready. This is why you've got to have Holy Spirit leadership. That doesn't mean sometime you're not going to break up fallow ground, right? That you'll talk to somebody, but they're not going to do anything with it. Why? Because you're breaking up fallow ground. You planted seed and God's going to start working on them. But there'll be times when we talk to somebody and they're just ready. They're just ready, like, tell me what I need to do. And so he just simply said, "The harvest is huge. The laborers are few," meaning I don't have enough people to get into the harvest and do what needs to be done. So here's what I want us to see. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every kind of disease, every sickness. And then this is what he said. Listen to what he said. He said, it said, and seeing the multitudes, now watch, Jesus felt what? Compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. People who had no clue about eternity looming in front of them. People who were not ready. They were trusting in the fact that they were Jews. And the Lord had come. And they need to put their faith in Him. And so the word for Jesus' compassion means a deep ache. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt a deep ache. Jesus felt a pain over the future condition of men and women that He was looking at. And so the truth in your outline, the lostness of mankind is an ache in the heart of God. That's how our Father feels. God's got an ache for so many people here in Lufkin. And we need to carry that. So number two, our heart for the lost. Every great achievement, every life-changing movement among men is born of one thing, passion. That you have this passion. You cannot stop storming God's throne till there burns in our heart a passion for the lost of our world. Look at the inside. It is the norm of our days to fit our faith in our lives so it doesn't disrupt our lifestyle. It doesn't create discomfort for us. And that's a dangerous thing. The truth, the temperature of the hill is always in danger of dropping for the souls of men. And Easter 2022, guys, is about stoking the fire, making it burn. That's my goal. And so the question is, where's the evidence that the hill has gotten content with comfort and personal prosperity and is gradually laying aside her burning heart for the souls of men, women, and children? That we think so much about, I hope Pastor's going to preach something I'm going to enjoy hearing this morning. I hope he's going to be saying something that's going to really stir me. I hope it's going to be really good. I'm going to enjoy this. We have to talk to this, that, and the other. When God is saying, what about your heart that you want to see? I hope and pray there's going to be some souls saved today. Where is our love for what Christ had a deep ache for? Those that are lost and far from God. One great saint of God, Horatius Bonar. Who would name their son Horatius? It's like you want him to have fights at school. Horatius Bonar. But he listened to this young boy who was preaching the gospel with great gusto. And he went up to the young boy after he got through preaching. And he said, young man, he said, you love to preach, don't you? He said, yes, sir, indeed I do. And Bonar looked at him and he said, but do you love the men that you're preaching to? Ah, that's a question, isn't it? Do we love the men? So number three, Christ's personal commitment to reach the lost. There's so much evidence in Scripture that Christ had a great commitment to reach lost people. Let me give them to you that I just noticed. Number one, his forerunner, John the Baptist, was an evangelist. The guy who introduced his ministry was above everything else. John the Baptist was a soul winner. And this is a guy who came ahead of Christ to get everything ready for the Lord's coming. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, and here's the essence of John's message. What did John preach more than anything else? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John called men and women to turn from their sin and turn to the kingdom. He said, you need to get ready. You don't know when you're going to die. And your life is full of sin. And you need to get right with God. And what the Bible is saying is that is to be our main business. You and I, we are to be evangelists. We are to talk to people evangelistically. Our work is to lead men and women to faith. Not in here. We will sometimes, but not primarily in here. You understand that. Not in the church. In here, our primary goal is to worship the Lord. We meet together to worship Him. We gather to praise the Lord, to worship, to be instructed in how to live and to be encouraged. But as a side note, men and women that come with us who don't know the Lord, they may come to faith in the Lord and we will celebrate that and we will help them in their journey to the Lord. But the primary place to see men and women come to faith is out there. That God wants us to take back the marketplace. He wants us to take back. The way we are in America today is because the church long ago left the marketplace of having influence. And we need to get that back again. And John, this will encourage you. John was nothing to look at. I mean, you got to think about this guy. His looks never attracted anyone. You go back to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist had a raiment of camel's hair. Who wants to get close to a guy like that? Dude, you're wearing a camel skin. Seriously, he has a leather belt about his waist. He ate locusts and ate wild honey. That's not a particularly desirable diet. I bet he didn't have a bunch of people asking, "Could I go home and have lunch with you today?" Nobody would be saying that. The point is, what I want to make, there was nothing particularly attractive about John. And so don't get all caught up about you and about how you look and about your intelligence or your ability or whatever. John the Baptist's power was never about how he looked. It was what John said. It's what he kept saying. The power of his life is what affected men lost and far from God. Matthew 3, 5. Then went out to John the Baptist, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, what? Confessing their sins. You see, John the Baptist brought a revival in Jerusalem. He preached one message again and again. He kept talking about sin and about getting right with the Lord. Number two, Jesus had a passion for evangelism because evangelism was the center of his ministry. That's why you and I ought to be committed to it, because our Lord was. The basic ministry of Jesus was evangelism. Listen to Matthew 4, 17. Jesus began to preach. What did he preach more than anything else? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the same thing John the Baptist was saying. Jesus talked about wrath to come. He talked about judgment. Jesus talked about hell. He talked about confessing your sin. Jesus talked about escaping hell, about turning from your sin. The subject of hell and being saved from it was the subject that marked our Lord's ministry. That's what he talked about more than anything else. Matthew 9, 35. He went about the cities and the villages, teaching the synagogues and preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Men are sinners. Your sin can be forgiven. God has provided the Lamb. I'm the Lamb. That was his message. In Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preached the single greatest evangelistic sermon ever. It is a masterpiece of evangelism preaching. The Lord had 3 points. So biblical, right? Number one was chapter 5. Here are the characteristics of those that are going to heaven. Point number 2 was chapter 6. None of you qualify. Chapter 7, you better qualify because you're going to be judged. That was his sermon. 5, 6, and 7. Very simple, very straightforward. And then the evidence that Jesus was conscious for the lost, he was concerned for the lost, is number 3, Jesus did personal evangelism. Jesus witnessed to people. John chapter 4, remember he met the woman at the well? She had 5 husbands. The guy she was living with now was not her husband. She wasn't even married to him. She was a wretched woman. And the wonderful grace, the Lord brought her to salvation. Then you've got Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Jesus led blind Bartimaeus to trust and believe in him as the Son of the living God. But then there's a caveat. And I want you to look at number 4. And here's just kind of a caveat. I thought this would be something, that, because it encouraged me, I want to encourage you. Not everybody Jesus preached to was saved. Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler, right? Jesus spoke to him, told him about salvation, but because he was rich, he said no, and he walked off. As far as we know, the young man went out into eternity and he was lost. Look at the insight. It should encourage us that not everyone our Lord witnessed to was saved. I just thought that's a point. Not everybody you're going to witness to is going to believe. They didn't for the Lord. And so number 4 in your notes, let me give you some common elements of Jesus' life as an evangelist. This is just to help us. All right, so what was our Lord's life like? Look at number 1. He was always available. The Lord was always with the crowds. Now, there were times he would retreat into the hills to pray and to be alone and to be still. But on the whole, Jesus was always around men and women who were lost and far from God. How many of you work around men and women who are lost and far from God? Raise your hand. All over the place. That's the Lord did too. He sought to be around those people. Number two, he didn't play favorites. Jesus didn't chase the elite. Is it okay to witness to people who are wealthy or who have prestige in the community? Yes. Just as long as you don't make that the only one. Our Lord didn't. Jesus was with lepers. He was often with common people. He was with the harlots. He was with the traitors. He was with the low class, those who were low class socially, economically, morally. But on the other hand, he could also be with a Roman centurion, a man of dignity and stature. The Lord was like all over. He ran the gamut. He knew no favorites in society. He reflected the mind of God, who is no respecter of persons. And if we're going to have a biblical church, it ought to be in these chairs in every service. There would be men from every strata of society. If we're biblical, that's the kind of church we'd be. That we reach everybody. Number three, he secured public confessions. The blind man in John chapter 9, the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, they made these confessions. Number four, he took time. He left his planned schedule to go with Jairus to his daughter to heal her. That was in Mark chapter 5. He was on a mission. And then he got this request and he turned and he did that. He'd take time for things like that. And number five, he trained men to be soul winners. And here's the truth in your outline. Jesus didn't train the disciples to be great church leaders. He trained them to evangelize a lost world. And sadly enough, we may get ourselves focused on building great churches and being great preachers and leaders. Jesus said, what I want you to be from now until the day you come home, I want you to be great at evangelism. I want you to be great at reaching the heart of men for eternity. So we're to spend our lives evangelizing the world. That's our primary objective. So let me just close with this. Let me land the plane with this. How do you get that kind of heart? I'm going to give these to you rapid fire succession. Not a deep dive in them. Number one, you need to study Christ. In other words, you get into the New Testament and you just are preoccupied with that. You spend time in the Word. You think about it. You think about those things that just reflect the Lord and you watch Him. Number two, you get in the Word and you study sin, guilt, the power of sin, its penalty. You see the power of sin in the life of Samson. Had absolutely ruined his life. You see the guilt of it in Simon Peter, who felt so bad because he denied the Lord. It's not easy to keep from being pressed into the world's mold. And so as a church family, we cannot be preoccupied with our own comfort. We got to think about other people. Number three, study sinners. In other words, we need to cultivate a love for men and women who are lost. Not a bitterness toward them. Now listen to me, not a bitterness toward men and women who are lost because of their sinful ways. And I'm going to tackle this in a couple of weeks. All right, we're going to hit on this. The church often doesn't have the heart of Christ for the lost. We resent them. We resent them for the way that they act, like lost people are supposed to act differently. They love sin because they're lost. And they're just being what they are. They're being sinners. Number four, we need to study Scripture. What does the Bible say about hell? What does the Bible say about death? What does it say about judgment? What does it say about how to be saved? That's what we need to read about. And then number five, we need to pray that God would give us a heart, that He would give us a heart for people who are lost. Well, there's a message. May God do that in our hearts. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Maybe there's a man or a woman that you know that God's put into your path who needs, you don't know where they are. Maybe you do. Maybe you know that they're lost and they're away from the Lord. I want you to begin even now and during these days to pray for them and to pray that God would give you an opportunity to share Christ with them. That God would give you an opportunity that you would take it to bring them maybe to worship here on Easter Sunday as we talk about the resurrection and the power of Christ to save. That we would fill this place with men and women, maybe who are just waiting for somebody to invite them to worship. Somebody who won't judge them, but somebody they feel like loves them. And so you think about them. And so, Father, thank you today for what the Word has shown to us. Thank you for the testimony of Scripture. Thank you for changing our heart that we will have a desire for men and women who are lost and far from you. That we would be like the 70. That we would go out and that this city would know that Harmony Hill cares for them. That the hill is a place where men can come. And they can hear the gospel. They can hear the truth. And be around people who care about them. And so thank you, Father, for that. Prepare our hearts now in this entire series to be the men and women you want us to be. We want to pick up. We want to have that passion for men and women who are lost from God. And we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.